So verse 23, we ended at 22. So 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. And again, there's a couple of them, you know, you all know my favorite proverb, and I can't remember who it was that told, you know, I can't, it's hard for me to memorize stuff because my mind is so, I'm so scatterbrained to a great extent, hard to, you know, AD, everything from A to ZD, and you know, I'll be doing one thing, and all of a sudden I'm doing something else, and I forgot what I was doing, and I don't know who it was that told me, or how it was that I remembered it, but I memorized it. Evidently, I think the Holy Spirit was helping me at that point. I may have been backslidden. It's better to remain silent. And the idea of concealing knowledge, not being a know-it-all. I was a know-it-all. I let people know that I was a know-it-all. And that's what this is talking about. Better remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Anybody else? Did anybody else pick that one up along the way in life? So I'm not alone. That's good. So the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. And certainly, even back then, I mean, people have sometimes had to sell themselves into servitude, and it was a reality. But, you know, this is talking about those because of laziness end up in servitude. But the hand of the diligent will rule. They will, and the idea of working, you know, working the fields, and that they're going to have plenty. A lot of the Proverbs talk about that. Being diligent, keeping your hand to the plow, those things, they will pay off. You will reap the reward of hard work. Anxiety or worry in the heart of man causes depression or causes things to be weighed down. And here, we need to hear the Word of God. I know that the world's cure to depression is often chemical, but it's the Bible. God says it's about worry, it's anxiety, it's worries, things that we carry, burdens that we carry, that the Scriptures tell us to cast off. In fact, Jesus, you know, told us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened, full of anxiety." It weighs, if you're weighed down, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A lot of depression is caused by anxiety or worry about things that we don't have any control over. But a good word makes it glad. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said this, starting at verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And this is obviously directed, he's talking to his disciples and those that are around him that he called his disciples, those would become ultimately become the apostles. This is for you. If you're in Christ, if you're his, you need to hear this. "And the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And keep it, you know, we just got done. The understanding of diligent, you know, keep at it. Be diligent in your work. It's going to pay off if that's what's causing worry in your life. And those things, you know, I think we often give in to these things a little bit too much instead of understanding and trusting what the Word of God says, that if we work, that if we are faithful in trusting the Lord that He is going to provide our needs. He's going to provide your needs. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Hey, look, if you're not 6 foot eight, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it because it's not going to make you taller like me. Obviously, I didn't worry a whole lot when I was younger. That might not be true, but... So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed or arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In fact, the scripture says that he knows what you need before you even ask for it. Yet, you should ask for it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many here this evening love things? I love things. And God's got good things. That's what the scripture, he's going to go on to talk. And in this, Jesus will say, look, you being good parents, being good fathers, being good mothers, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you, and one of the Gospels adds the Holy Spirit. Well, how much more would the Heavenly Father give you the Spirit if you ask? Everything that you need. He provides everything. So, that's easy to say. And I know that there are some people that own that God works everything for good. God is working everything for good. Might not look good right now, but God is working everything for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. He'll see you through whatever doesn't look so good right now. Just know that he's working all things out for good. Amen. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Happy New Day. I forgot to tell you that. Right, that's my thing this year. That's my resolution daily. Happy New Day. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's a hard one, isn't it? Yeah, put it into practice. There's a lot of wisdom in that. We have no control over tomorrow. We only can deal with whatever is coming, whatever we're doing today, whatever we have planned, however God's going to direct and guide us. That's what the scriptures say. We make our plans. God directs every step, what may be before us, what may happen along the way. We only can take care of those things now, in the now. And again, not worrying about those things of the past. You know, we need to understand that one of the hardest things to accept when we consider the grace of God is God has forgiven us, and we wrestle with that. And if you wrestle with God's forgiveness, it's because you haven't forgiven yourself. You haven't received fully the grace that God has poured out upon your life, that he has forgiven you of your sin. He hasn't forgotten, and we have a hard time forgetting, right? And we hold on against other people and stuff like that because it's hard for us to forget. God's not a forgetful God. The scripture says that he remembers our sins no more. He remembers them no more. He consciously chooses to just not remember them. That's powerful. I don't know. Maybe that's a good word. Whatever you're worrying about today, maybe that's the good word that it's talking about. A good word makes it glad. Anxiety. Verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. And if you have the King James, it talks about your neighbor, about how, you know, having good neighbors, being a good neighbor, having good neighbors. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. But, you know, here's the bad company corrupts good character. Something that my mother and father were all about, and I certainly was for Hannah and PJ, making sure that they kept good company. Now, I know how hard it is in the world that we live in, and that not everybody is raised, you know, with the wisdom of God and stuff like that. But, you know, choose your friends carefully, and choose and it's okay to be good to all of your neighbors, but be careful, you know, be wise about the ones that you become close with. You know, I live in a neighborhood. Mostly everybody is out on a Friday, Saturday night, walking over to this garage or that garage for the evening's festivities. And so that's what it's talking about, especially for those of us that have come out of that, man. There's no need to hang around with them. You know, my testimony, went to Calvary, West Covina for about three and a half years, man, just soaking up the Word of God. And at the same time, you know, some friends from college and stuff like that, so I decided, man, you know what, I need to go and I need to be a witness to them and be an influence in them. Well, it only took 2 weeks, and I was right back running with those knuckleheads. You know, I did it the wrong way. But the way of the wicked will lead you astray. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. And you know, Michigan, I raised in Southern California, and there are hunters in Southern California, but it's not very common in the L.A. basin where I grew up. I mean, I had a BB gun, and we went up shooting in the Glendora Mountain Road. I was worried, a BB gun. We were worried about the police coming up, you know. We didn't know what they were going to do. I move out to Michigan. We get a house over in Commerce Township, and there's this road that's called Duck Lake Road, and it's all fields and trees. And after we had moved in there, and I'd been here for a while, but we were over at 14 and Haggerty in the kind of, you know, really heavily populated. And so I'm driving the back way to our house one day, and a guy just got out of his car, and he's got a black powder rifle in his hand, and he's got all of his camo on, face camoed up, right there on the main road, 2,000 yards from, I don't know what the law is, from the neighborhood just a bit, you know. I'm like going, man, if I did that in California, there'd be 10 police cars here already, you know. Hunting, so that's kind of a rabbit trail. I'm getting there. Don't worry. I'm hunting and I will kill. But here, you're a hunter. You know, this is a hunting community. This is a hunting state. And you know, they're rabid about hunting. There's nobody here, I would guess, not many, that would go out and shoot a deer and just like, oh, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that, because now I have to gut it, and then I have to get it back to camp, and then I've got to skin it and butcher it and do, I'm just going to leave it there. That's what it's talking about. And certainly, you know, that doesn't make much sense. But there are some people that are like that. That's just their character, right? The thrill of the hunt. A lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Use it all. In the way of righteousness is life, and its pathway there is no death. The way of following Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life. There is no separation from God. You know, the church today is doing a great disservice because it won't talk about the wrath of God and the judgment of God that's coming. That there is, you have a choice: eternity with Him or eternity separated from Him. You know, you have all these rock star guys that called themselves pastors. They weren't really pastors because they didn't believe the Word of God, going out and saying, don't worry, you're going to get in. You're going to get in. God is love, and a loving God won't put anybody in hell and stuff like that. Well, that's not the truth, because, first of all, hell is not made for man. Hell, the lake of fire is for Satan and his angels and all those who reject Jesus Christ. It's not that God made the decision, but man will make his own decision of where he'll spend eternity. And so the way of righteousness, that's our hope. Chapter 13, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son heeds, my father had a lot of instruction. A lot of it had to do with you respect your mother and don't talk back to your mother, and, you carry my last name, so you watch how you act in front of, other people. When I was young, and I talked about it, when I get in trouble, sometimes it was with my mouth, sometimes it was disrespecting my mother. And I'm talking about, I was probably 5, 6, 7 when my mother started doing this. When it was something severe, she would take me in her room and open up the Bible and make me read a chapter of Proverbs to her. Worked out. Eventually. Raise your children in the way that they should go. But it's wise, and certainly, look, those of us that had godly parents, and they weren't perfect, and we went off, we went off and did our own thing separate from the church for quite a while as a family. You all know that basketball, sports became my God. Same for my brother. We had a dune buggy. We had ATCs, motorcycles. My dad shows up with a boat one day. And my mom explains how this all happened, because we weren't rich or wealthy. My dad worked hard, and my mom would save money for stuff, carpet for the house, things that she want for the house. And then my dad would get these crazy ideas, and my mom would go, oh, it's for the family, and instead of doing the things that she wants, so we'd have all these things. But those of us raised with godly parents should be grateful. Whether it was that that you went to church together, and my parents taught Sunday school, led Sunday school. My mom made me read the Proverbs when I was very young, and evidently I read it a lot because I get it now. And so, the Word of God took a while to make it take its effect. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Yeah. All those things, what things are pure, what things are good report, what things are... Help me out. Lovely. Yeah, lovely. Those are the things that we should meditate on, but that's also the speech. Our speech should reflect those things. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And we know that James said, look, man, it's the tongue that sets hell on fire. Little thing, the littlest thing in your, one of the littlest things in your body, right? The rudder on a ship, the smallest, one of the smallest things on a ship steers a ship. It'll certainly steer. How you go? My brother, when I finally got a car in high school, and you know, and my brother was, I was tall, I was taller than him, but he was about 80 pounds heavier than me, football, you know, he's a big boy, and one of the respected guys in the school, and I was little DeRocher, and may have been known to have a wise mouth, may or may not. Evidently I did, because my brother came to me and he said, anybody gives you any problems, you know, or messes with your car or you, you let me know, I'll take care of it, unless it's your mouth that gets you into trouble. What are you talking about, you know? How, my brother. I can understand my mom understanding that, but my brother. The mouth, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. A righteous man hates lying. It's one of the six, yea, seven things that God hates. In fact, it's the first on the list. Lying lips. Lying. You know, was it Hitler that said if you lie enough, they'll believe it, it'll become truth. And it seems like our society and culture today that they're lying all the time. And it's to convince themselves, you know, and it's convincing a lot of other people. And if it doesn't make the hackles, you know, your hack stand up on the back of your neck when you hear lying, it's to wear us down. And you know, have you been worn down yet? I can't stand it. Can't stand it. God hates it. One of the things in Revelation the Bible says will not enter eternity is a liar. So keep that in mind. But a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. And remember, Satan is the father of lies. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. And that's not one's self-righteousness. We know those people, right? They're never the ones that are responsible or that did it. It's everybody else's problem. It's everybody else's fault. But this is talking about those, and especially in the Old Testament, those whose righteousness was accounted, or faith was accounted to them as righteousness, but now it's for those who have faith in Christ. It's, you know, Jesus in Matthew 7 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it, and that is the way, it says here, whose way is blameless. That's the way that of those, right, that are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's the narrow way. Few are those who find it. But wickedness overthrows the sinner. Listen, it's going to catch up with you. If you're doing something that you think you're getting away with, that you know God isn't pleased with, but you're, you know, and you're able to hide it from everybody else, it will catch up with you. The world, those that are living, you know, according to the spirit of this world, it's gonna catch up with them, and they're not gonna be aware of it, and maybe till it's too late. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. And this is a paradox, and it can have a couple of meanings. There is one who makes himself rich. You know, the people, the stingy, the ones that hoard and keep to themselves. How many, you know, was it Hughes? A lot of these super rich people, you know, that amassed all this wealth, but they didn't have any family, didn't have any friends. They got consumed by all of their goods. They may have been wealthy materially, but they were poor spiritually and you know, as far as socially is concerned. But there's one who makes himself poor yet has great riches, you know, doesn't brag about all of that they have and doesn't flaunt it and live opulently, but uses it and shares. You know, there's the principles of giving and sharing. It's much more better to give than to receive, Jesus said. And that principle, you know, follows through in a great wealth, certainly, of friendship and being able to bless others. There are those, you could be wealthy and look like you have. You're not a bragger. You don't brag about those things. Or you can be poor yet have great riches. Just what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. He said, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciple, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And Luke adds daily. That's a daily thing. Happy New Day. I hope you started your day off taking up your cross to follow Jesus Christ. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And there's nothing. There's nothing that man can give in exchange for his soul. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I probably read a little bit too far, and we're not going to teach on that, other than they saw the resurrection going through Galatians, Ephesians. We understand the power of God, the power of God that was shown in the resurrection of his Son. That's certainly what it's talking about. But here's the paradox, losing to gain, right? What may seem, the wisdom of God is contradictory to the wisdom of this world. Many of the things that we value in our society, in this world, right, are for self-gain and those things. And the scripture, God says it's the exact opposite for those that are citizens, right, of the kingdom, kingdom kids, your kingdom kid. We value things differently, and that's a lot of this helps a lot of this make sense. "The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke." Very interesting. We know also Jesus said that, he said, "The man, Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many." That's your ransom. My ransom, that Christ paid our debt, paid the price. We were once slaves to sin, now we're slaves to God. He's purchased us, but even better than that, it says that we're adopted sons and daughters. "I no longer call you slave, but friend," Jesus said. That blows my mind. Because we owe him everything. And Paul, you know, understood the heart. "I, Paul, an apostle and a bond slave, a bond servant." You know, do we think ourselves of that? It's Christ who lifts us up, right? Fellow heirs and those things. but understanding that he paid the price. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. You know, and I struggle with that God doesn't let me help him with that putting out of the lamp. I'd like to put some lamps out. Almost daily, I drive, therefore I sin. And there's a lot of people whose driving is sin. And that's really what you're right. That's what I'm sorry. Maybe that confess your sins to one another. I'm just doing that, trying to be biblical with y'all. By pride comes nothing but strife. It is 100% the culprit of strife. It was the very first thing that manifested itself against God and caused strife in heaven. But with the well-advised is wisdom. The problem of pride is it the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And it desires to have the place of God, just like Satan did. Terrible. It's terrible. Some of the most notable pastors today are spreading this heretical teaching that you are a little g God because you have God in you. You are not a little g God. You are a sinner saved by grace. And you're still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. But, you know, this pride has no place. It's the problem with America today. You know, it used to be hard work, humility, understand, you know, that my father's generation. Now it's laziness, disrespect. We want more days off. And I know, listen, we're not going to get into negotiated in our contract. That's cool, man, if they're going to do that. But, you know, I talk to people in the trades all the time. They can't find anybody in this generation that wants to work, actually commit to working. In fact, a lot of them, it sounds like they work for a week, they get a paycheck, and then they go buy their pot because it's legal, or they go to the bar, and they don't see them again, or they show up a week later. Go, oh, I'm ready to work again. This is crazy. My dad's generation, my dad worked two jobs. He would work overtime when he wanted to take the family for vacation. Worked hard, diligent, because he didn't get paid when he didn't work. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished through vanity. Being paid for not doing anything. But he who gathers by labor will increase. Hope makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred. Have you ever had a situation where you were hoping for some money to come or a check to come or a deal to, right? The deal, we're going to close. It can happen with like buying a house or certain things, right? And it just seems to drag on and drag on. And you've made plans. And if you were, I'm going to admit some things here financially. When I had my own business, I was great at spending money I was going to make with the deal, the hope, right? The deals that I and the sales that I had with and all that other stuff. What happens when that hope is deferred? When it's, oh, that one didn't go as well as I thought. oh, that isn't going to, oh, now it's another month away. That's hope deferred. And we do that to ourselves, right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What you might get later. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. I mean, when it comes through, right, it fixes everything. But we know that our hope, what is our hope? This world has no hope. They're looking to AI, science, everything else. Our hope is in what there is after this life. Amen. God has revealed that truth to us. He had, those that don't understand or know that truth, listen, they're living a life of hope deferred. Right? We understand that now we're saved. Craziest thing, God is immutable, He is infinite, and spiritually speaking, we're with Him right now in eternity. Yet we're still dealing with this material, right? Our lives. And so, hope deferred. When the desire comes, it is the tree of life. The realization, the recognition when we have received the gospel of grace and been quickened by His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us. When that desire to know that there's more than this life, more to your existence, when you realize the truth of the gospel and what God has done and what He's prepared for you, it's the tree of life. No longer, there's no hope deferred for us. Yes, our hope is in the resurrection and the power of God, which has already happened. It's a reality. You understand that, right? Yes, it's hard, and certainly, you know, one of the things, probably one of the most popular things in church is, Lord, come. We're ready. Lord, come. And that's a hope, certainly, that we have. But it's a truth that we can hold on to, that's ours. That's yours and it's mine. Hope deferred. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. He who despises the word will be destroyed. That's the truth. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. That is our, what was that called when He sent them all out? Commission. I got it before you guys had to help. Commission. Share the truth. Share the truth that you know and our hope and everything else. It's a fountain of life, and it'll snare others from the death. Those that right now are rejecting the truth of God's word. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful, the way of the transgressor is hard. And this is a simple understanding. The way of the, when we were walking and living in sin, that was hard. And God means for it to be that way. You know, he doesn't take the effects and what sin has done to this world out of the equation. He takes, right? He comes in to our lives and helps us to walk through those things. But if you've ever backslidden, the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin is fun for a moment, Scripture says. But it's not that God is some cosmic bummer trying to take your fun away, because He knows the results of sin. Sin's hard. A life of sin is a hard life. And if we're honest and if we're walking, you know, if we're walking in Jesus Christ and in the power, and you know, if it's evident in our lives, the Christian life isn't hard. It's not easy. It's not smooth sailing because we still have to deal with this world and right? The wrath of man and sin and what sin has done to them. But it's a lot. I'm telling you, my life now is a lot easier than it was when I was transgressing, worrying about getting caught. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Another, it's pretty evident who the fools are today because they don't hide it. In fact, they're becoming pretty brash about their foolishness. Just watch anything going on over in Switzerland right now at the World Economic Forum in Davos. Klaus Schwab. Schwab. People actually listen to a guy with a last name Schwab. Well, I guess, isn't that the Schwab, the real smart money guys here? But Klaus suggested that with AI one day, AI is just going to vote for us because it'll know all of our intentions. Because of the algorithms, it'll be able to read what the people want. And it'll just vote for us. He said that. That's what their hope is for. Now, we all know that that's tied into the coming Antichrist, the one world religion. Everybody's going to have to buy into all of that. If they don't, they're in trouble. That the Antichrist that will be possessed by Satan himself at some point is going to have a mortal wound to the head, but somehow come back to life. Well, guess what? It can happen right now because AI is able to fool almost everybody with voices and, right? And it can be shown all, they can make the guy, they can make a human being to live who's dead. Just a food for thought. AI. Artificial intelligence. All right, I'm going to move on because I'll get rant. I'm not going to go on rant. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. And an ambassador. An ambassador, we're ambassadors. And without going too far, consider what an ambassador is. An ambassador, like for the United States, an ambassador not only goes with the message of the one that sends him, whether it be, but also understands the culture and the language of the people or the persons that they're being sent to negotiate with or talk with or to make peace with. We were once, Paul, right, Ephesians, we were once darkness, but now we're children of light. Walk as children of light. You were once these things. Every one of us were once what the lost are, who the lost are. And we're ambassadors of Christ. We're ambassadors of God and we're ambassadors of the gospel that saved us. And we're to take that to the people that we understand those people. May not always want to be around them. That's what an ambassador is. That's what it's talking about. We understand, and we go not with our own agenda. An ambassador never, ever, a faithful ambassador never, ever goes with his own agenda. It's 100% the agenda of the one that sent him or her. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A lot of that has to do, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. Sometimes we need to hear that we're not all that we think we are. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Along that same thing, you know, who you be wise about who you hang out with. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. David in Psalm 23, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Evil pursues sinners. And when what David is saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, it's literally will hunt me. God's goodness and mercy will hunt me. So, hey, look, evil is going to pursue sinners. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So important. You know, a lot of people turn up the, Jesus said, visiting the sins of the fathers, you know, on the was it fourth and fifth generation or the on generation, you know, understanding that, you know, how we live our life, if we're Christians, listen, that's we get to pass that on. And it's going to affect not only our children, but our children's children, and on and on and on. And you hear stories about people that are generational Christians. Right? Generational, because mom was praying, Tanta, or their aunt, my aunt Tanta was praying for me, my mom was praying for me, their grandmothers, whatever. But understand this, if you're a first generation Christian, this is true for you, that you can pass that on to, right, your children, your children's children, because the same is true the other way. That's what it's talking about. God isn't causing or visiting, you know, taking sin and you know, to sinners and making them sin and their offspring to sin. And this, what he's saying is that we will pass on what we believe and what we believe to be true. And it's going to have an effect on generations. And I've seen generational messed up families that people get saved out of those families. You know, what a wonderful thing, first generation Christians out of families that had generation after generation of misery and you know, wickedness and just terrible. But they're the ones. You know, I've gotten the opportunity to talk to them and say, God has chosen you to be a light now. Not only to those, you know, the family members, but to the next generations. You can change things. Each of us can change things in our families and to the next generations. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Solomon also wrote Ecclesiastes, and he said that, look, build it all up, man. You're not taking it with you. It's just going to be left for somebody else, you know. The most important thing I'm leaving for my kids is that the decision is theirs to follow Jesus Christ. I've been the best example that I possibly can be. That is the most valuable thing I can leave them. If there's anything else left for, you know, that Beth and I have that for them, well, you know, bonus for them. I don't plan on leaving them anything. Maybe, you know, the house of cars, but much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. And for lack of justice, there is waste. It's what's swept away. Lack of justice. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And there's no law against spanking a child. And I'm not going to get too far into it. You know, they've written books. What is it, the guy, Family, something in the family? Yeah, Dobson. Dobson's got some good ones. Read that. You know, always remember there's a reason why there's a lot of meat on the rear end of a child and nowhere else. I spank my children. I'll just tell you, and some people may hate me for it, but I'm not a Dr. Spock guy because I recognize what happened. Dr. Spock came out and we go, oh, even the church, oh, yeah, this is a great idea. And and that basically created a whole generation of disrespectful criminals. And not every one of them, but right? Oh, time out. I mean, I've talked to parents. They'd tell their kid time out, and the kid would happily go take the chair and go sit there, you know, and read a book or something. It didn't work. One time, I remember before we had children, Beth and I were living over in the condo at 14 in Hagerty, and I think she was on the phone with her older sister. I think they were on their second one, so their middle child, Allie, was pretty rambunctious, pretty stubborn, and just complained, oh, she doesn't, we put her time out, that doesn't work. She doesn't, it doesn't, this doesn't work. And I just remember a good swift swat in the rear end. We'll fix that. I told her, tell your sister, a good swift swat in the rear end will fix that. Oh, we don't do that. Oh, we don't do that. 2 weeks later, I remember my wife getting a phone call and said, oh, Jill wants you to know that you were right. They decided that that she needed a good swift swat in the rear end. And things began to change. And, you know, never out of anger. Don't, we're not to beat and all those other things. I could probably count on less than two hands, you know, probably for both of my children. For the most part, they listened. But he who spares his rod hates his son. And a lot of times it's avoided, you know, in the idea of temporary, to have like some temporary peace. It doesn't work that way, you know, so we avoid those things that'll have a lasting impression. It's a lasting lesson, but if we, you know, want to avoid that temporarily, it's going to have its effect. Especially with when they know what they can get away with. All right, I'm not going to get too far into that. I don't care about it. I'm not going to incriminate myself. I mean, I'm not an expert. I did the best I could. And when my kids turned 18, I said, Lord, I did the best that I could, and I just trusted that you would fill in where I was, you know, where I messed up or where I was not, you know, effective or whatever. They're 18 now. They're adults. As far as I'm concerned, they've always been your children, and I hope I did okay. You know, now they're yours. So hopefully they walk in wisdom and recognize the chastisement of their Heavenly Father that loves them, just like I did. There was a pastor who was talking about he was getting ready to go and spank his child, taking the time, and you go up. And as he was getting ready to do it, his son said, what you're about to do isn't biblical. It says, spare the rod and spoil the child. There's no and. So, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. So there'll never be enough, never enough, never enough. All right, we're going to end there. Worship, let's say, prayer hearts worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for wisdom. And Lord, where I am insufficient, Lord, I pray that you would fill it in for my brothers and sisters, your children. Lord, that from your word, as we grow in wisdom, that it will give us the tools we need to mature and to walk with you, and Lord, to deal with the personal issues of life, and certainly those things, Lord, that the world is going to bring our way. And so help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to walk wisely, certainly in your sight, but also, Lord, in the sight of this world, uncompromised. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.